If you have your Bibles, please open them. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 4 this morning, or you can follow along beside us up here. Acts chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Great to see everybody here today. If you're visiting with us, we're especially encouraged by your presence. If you've never been here before and you never filled out a visitor's card, then reach out to any one of our members and we'll get a visitor's card to you. We just want to have an opportunity at some point to reach out to you this week and let you know how grateful we are for your presence and to find out if you have any spiritual needs. If you're curious about our congregation or if you'd like to learn more about the Bible, then we would love to sit down and open up our Bibles together with you and have a Bible study. That's all we want, is just to present to you in plain and simple terms what the Bible has to say about our eternal destiny. Aside from your face and the quality of your handshake, your name is usually the first thing that people learn about you when they first meet you. There's a lot that can be said about a name. Now, maybe it's just the quality of the name itself. Is it a popular name? Is it a less common name? Is it a name that no one's ever heard before? Is it a name that has some special significance to it? Whether it's the meaning of the name itself, where does it come from? What's its history? Or maybe it's a family name. Maybe you're a junior or a third or a fourth. And so there's a lot to be said about having a good name. Some of us have a long lineage of great men and women who shared our name. We can glory in the fact alone that we have that commonality. Some names are so meaningful that they're passed on for generations, in fact. Now, I'll admit, I sometimes feel like I fall into this category. I like the name Goodwin. Goodwin's a strong name. It's a very old name. It's one of the few Anglo-Saxon names that survived the Norman conquest in 1066. And we'll get to that in a little while. I want to talk a little bit about the history of my name in just a few minutes. But I want to start with this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice what Solomon has to say about a good name in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And it says there in verse 1 of that chapter, "A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's life or the day of one's birth." Now, what he means by that is at the beginning of your life, you have nothing to your name. It's just a name. At the beginning of your life, you have not earned a reputation. You've not done any great deeds. You've not accomplished anything. You have no victories to your name. And so it is when we come to a person's funeral, we enumerate all of the great accomplishments of that person's life. So in the sense of your reputation, it's better to have a good name, something to that name, than to have even a good ointment. And the day of your death, when people gather together at your funeral and talk about all the things that you've done with your life, that, in the sense of reputation, is better than the day that you were born, because you have nothing to your name on the very first day that you come into this world. Essentially, when I die, I leave nothing behind but my reputation. I leave nothing behind but my name. And if I've lived appropriately, then younger generations will remember the name Ryan Goodwin, hopefully, with some fondness. Now, with that being said, we do have to acknowledge one important fact about a family name, that sometimes your family name is not like that. Sometimes family names don't conjure up glory and victories and great memories. Sometimes a family name conjures up pain or heartache. Maybe you're a junior or you're a third or a fourth in some long line of men with your name. but perhaps your father was abusive. What does your name remind you of then? But heartache in your childhood. Perhaps like the Hatfields and the McCoys, your family name comes with it a reputation that is not so glorious. Something that a father or a grandfather did some way back in the day. You notice that people don't name their kids. People don't name their kids like Bathsheba or anything anymore, right? Right? No one's naming their daughter Jezebel or Ahab or something like that. And so sometimes a name carries with it negative feelings rather than feelings of glory. Let's talk a little bit more about names here. Again, my name is Goodwin. If you've not ever met me before, if you're a visitor here, my name is Ryan Goodwin. And I don't understand why this thing is, the clicker is not going forward here. It has a red light instead of a green light. That's usually, there we go. That's our family crest right there. Does your family have a family crest? Our family crest represents virtue and truth. That's the hallmarks of the Goodwin family name, is virtue and truth. In a book called The Goodwin Families in America, the writer in his introduction even notes, jokingly of course, that he says there have been Goodwins in North America probably longer than there have been Native Americans in North America. We've been around for a good long time. That's Harold Godwin up there on the screen, the most famous of the early Goodwins. Now, the name Goodwin, Goodman, Godwin, these are all, they all derive from the same Anglo-Saxon name. Now, my kids, they get tickled silly. Every time we talk about Harold Godwin, because they're like, "Who? What was the name of your grandpa who was the King of England?" Like, "Oh, he wasn't my grandpa. He was a Goodwin, and yes, Harold Godwin was King of England. His father, Godwin, was one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, earl in all of the Anglo-Saxon kingdom. And it was after Edward, I believe, passed away, that his own son, Harold Godwin, took the English throne. Then, of course, less than a year later at the Battle of Hastings, William the Conqueror and the Normans came and killed Harold in battle. That's him, by the way, on the left side with an arrow in his eye. That's supposedly how he died, as he got an arrow that went through his eye. So, now, I've always told people, by the way, we were King of England for 1 year, and the Goodwins have not really recovered since then. That was the high water mark was 1066 for our family, and we just have not really been the same ever since then. But like I said, there were Goodwins on the Mayflower. There were Goodwins on the Mayflower. So we go back pretty far as North America is concerned. My middle name is Leroy. That's my grandpa up there. His name is Leroy also. And his dad's name was Leroy. Well, you should have seen it. By the way, when the Mohairs found out that their preacher's name was Ryan Leroy Goodwin, Stacy went nuts. "Your name is Brother Leroy?" I think that was the best news that Stacy has ever gotten in her life, that she has a preacher named Brother Leroy Goodwin. It's Leroy. Now, all this being said, I'm not trying to say all this to gloat at you or anything like that, like we're so special. Ryan Leroy Goodwin. What I mean to say is, Ryan Leroy Goodwin has a lot of history behind it. It's my grandfather's name and my great-grandfather's name. The Goodwin family, just that name itself, has a lot of history behind it. But again, what if you don't have that kind of claim? What if your name just doesn't have that history? What if it doesn't conjure up positive feelings, but negative feelings? What do you do with that name then? Well, what's in a name if that's all that your name is worth? Well, what if I was to propose to you that you could have a different name? And that you could have a name that's far better than any other name. It's a name that's better than Rockefeller. It's a name that's better than Elvis. It's a name that's better than Goodwin. It's a name that's better than Kennedy. What if I could tell you you could have a name, the name of Jesus Christ, that is the greatest name ever? Not only that, it is the name by which all people must be saved. And so I want to talk about that name with you today, and I want to offer you a few bullet points along those lines. First of all, the name of Jesus is a name that separates us in both joyful and sometimes very painful ways. It is the name that marks us for persecution as well as for mutual hope of salvation. It is the name that distinguishes us as different and apart from all the sin and the lust in the world. Consider Acts chapter 5. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts and consider here in Acts chapter 5. And we'll start, we're going to read a couple things here. Start back in verse 28 here of Acts chapter 5 and notice a few things here. In verse 28, when the apostles were being persecuted by the leadership in the city of Jerusalem, they were given some strict orders. After they'd been roughed up a little bit, here's the orders in verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Emphasis there on the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered in verse 30 and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so they refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So the leaders in Jerusalem decide to give them a little reminder of how much power they have. And after all, they do have some power. Power over the body, power over the legal system, power over the jails. It's not much power. And the power of a single angel can overcome all those things. But notice at the end of the chapter what is said of the persecution that Peter and the other apostles face. It says down there in verses 40 and onward, and so they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and they released them. And instead of being despondent and giving up, it says that they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his, what? For his name. They suffered shame for his name. Even the name of Jesus Christ is worth all the suffering in the world. Even the name of Jesus Christ is worth the time spent in a dark, dank prison cell. Even the name, just the name of Jesus Christ, is worth the scars on their backs after they had received many lashes because of Jesus Christ. Paul understood what it meant to be separated because of the name of Christ. He was called for this very purpose in Acts chapter 9. It's noted there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 as Jesus speaks to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This emphasis on the name is important. Understand that it is the duty of every true Christian to keep himself apart from the world and to not be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, even when it separates us from friends or separates us from family members. Jesus himself noted in passages like Matthew 10 as well as several others that it is because of my name that people are going to hate you. The whole world, in fact, is going to hate you on account of my name. You're going to be separated from family members. A father and his son separated because of my name. A mother and her daughter separated because of my name. People will be separated from each other because of that name. Notice 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, later on in the New Testament. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of the of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. There has to be something really unique about you. There has to be something different. When you wear the name of Jesus, you have to be fundamentally different in your thinking, in your attitudes, as well as in your behavior. If you're going to name the name of Jesus, you need to change the way that you behave as well. There's a term that we sometimes use today in our modern vernacular. If you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. And I think that's what 2 Timothy 2 is saying. If you're going to name the name of Jesus, then you need to walk in such a way that you are worthy of bearing that name. I think back again on my grandpa, Leroy Goodwin. Now, I know the irony about our family name is nobody even likes being named Leroy. That's the funny thing about it. My great-grandpa's name was Leroy, but he went by Roy on purpose. My grandpa's name is Leroy, but he says, call me Lad, because that's what his sisters called him. He's the youngest in a family, and he has three older sisters who are quite a few years older than he is. So when he was born, they called him their little laddie, because he was this little boy in a family of girls. And ever since then, he's asked people to call him Lad. He doesn't even like the name Leroy. So why my parents passed on a name that nobody even likes, I don't understand. But the fact is, it's a name that's passed on. And when you're part of a legacy like that, you have to think not just about yourself, but about the other people who are a part of that legacy also. Think about this, my friend. You are not the first person ever to bear the name Christian. Now, perhaps you're the first person in your family. Maybe you come from a family of unbelievers. And maybe you're the first person in your family to bear the name Christian. But you are not the first person ever to bear the name Christian. You're one of many, millions even, if not billions, who have worn the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. After the writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 11 about this great cloud of witnesses, these great faithfuls, call it the Hall of Fame. I don't like to call it that, but some people call it like the Hall of Great Faithfuls. But when he gets done talking about all this, he says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I always think of it this way is, and I don't take this literally, so please don't take this literally. I'm not saying that Abraham is in heaven like rooting for you at this moment. I don't believe that we share that kind of relationship with Abraham or Moses or David or anybody like that. But when I read Hebrews 11, I almost take it as there is a population of people who have worn the name of their Lord. They have worn it proudly. They have died and suffered and faced tribulation and persecution, and they've been separated seeking an everlasting city, not a city of this creation, of this life. And if they were here right now, I think they would be rooting for us. Because you are not the first person to wear the name of the Lord. And you won't be the last. And so be prepared for everything that is involved in that. But the name of Jesus is also a name that is everlasting. And what a joy we have in that name, brethren. If we're separated and distinct from the unbelievers of this world, then we can be adopted as sons and daughters into a family that is eternal, everlasting, and will never fade in glory or honor. And what a name that is. Isaiah 56 and verse 5 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56 verse 5 says, to them I will give in my household and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will never be cut off. That's the kind of name that I want attached to myself. I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson that some people have names that don't always conjure up a lot of happy feelings. Whatever it was that your dad or your mom did or your grandpa or, you know, whatever it was, if your last name is the same last name as some like lawless criminal back in the wild west in the 19th century or something, for whatever reason, if your name is just not a name that you tend to have a lot of glory in, I think that would just push me all the more toward the name of Jesus Christ. Perhaps a greater name would be the one that God offers us, because that is a name that never fades like the names of men. And perhaps my name, Goodwin, is a good name right now. But it might not always be a good name. It might be a name that falls into disrepute at some point, so I can't put all my hope and my glory into that. There's always a distinct possibility that someday there won't be any Goodwins left. I mean, that's just how it is. Names fade from history. And I'll give you a good example. For everything that I say about the name Goodwin on one side of the family, there's a lot of male Goodwins, so we're not really in any danger of dying off at the moment. I have two brothers, and my brother has three boys, and I've got Sterling. And there's a lot of male Goodwins in our immediate family to where I'm not really worried about the name Goodwin dying off. But on my other side, on my mother's side, her maiden name is Fain. And as far as our immediate family is concerned, the name Fain is dead. Now, I know there's other Fains out there who might not be directly related to us, but in our immediate family, because my grandpa, Bill Fain, he had only one son, my uncle Mike Fain. And Mike passed away at the age of 42, and he had no children. Now, Grandpa Bill had two daughters, my mom and my aunt, but they took on their husband's last names. And so, in a sense, the name Fain, as far as our family is concerned, is dead. It is a name that will not be passed on in any member of our family. And I wonder, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you see the same thing in your own family. That's discouraging, I understand that. It's discouraging to my mom. But the name of Jesus won't ever fade like that. It won't ever wear out. It won't ever lose its luster. It is an everlasting name. Part of an everlasting family that will never die. Even when we're most discouraged, like Elijah was. And Elijah said, I alone am left. There's nobody else. God had to remind him, you don't always see the remnant that's out there. You don't always see the way that I'm working behind the scenes. You don't always see the way that that seed is passed on from generation to generation. And it is a source of excitement in my life to be part of something that special. Most of us have very little recall when it comes to famous family members who came before us. But when you're part of the family of God, you're related to Peter and Paul the Apostle and Stephen and Apollos and Timothy and Lydia. You're part of Timothy's family. His mother and his grandmother, they're your mother and grandmother. Remember when Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people and his mother and his brothers were desperately trying to get to him through this crowd, and somebody said, your mom and them are outside. Did you like that southern phrase I used? You like that? And he said, look around you. You want to know who my mother is? Who my brothers are? My sisters are? The people who are clamoring to be a part of my family, spiritually. This is my family. But it's also a name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth. Christ has a name that is far above any other name under the sun. There is no name that can be compared to Christ. In the kingdom or the family of Jesus Christ, there's no name dropping, right? Like, when I become a Christian, that I don't bring with me a bunch of like an entourage or something like that. I don't have an entourage, or I don't get to name drop. When I'm in the kingdom of heaven, I was related to so-and-so. I mean, if you think we were famous because Harold Godwin was king of England for 1 year in 1066 and died at the Battle of Hastings, Rebecca's grandma's second cousin was Princess Leia. Like, actually, Carrie Fisher, her grandma's second cousin, once removed or something like that, was Princess Leia. Who'd have thunk? Now, did we ever see any of that Star Wars money come our way? No. But in the family of Jesus Christ, there's no name dropping. Right? There are not tiers, right? There are not Gold Star Club members and base level members. Right? There are no tiers there. Levels of fame in heaven. On the day of the Lord, there will simply be people who wear the name of Jesus and people who do not. And that is it. And that's because no other name is above the name of Jesus. It is the only name that you can drop at the gates of heaven that means anything. And finally, it is the only name that saves. So I'll ask the same question that we started with. What is in a name? Is this name a great deal? Is this name worth anything? We've seen from the scriptures that it's a name that separates us. It's a name that differentiates us from the fake Christians. There's no other name that is everlasting like the name of Jesus or above any other name. Could there be anything else to this name? Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, going back to the book of Acts for a moment, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, I want to read a passage here. And I want to read the context just to get a sense of what Peter's trying to give here. Let's go all the way back. Go all the way back to verse 5, okay? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Essentially, the who's who in Jerusalem. The people with the famous names. The people who only had to drop a name here, drop a name there, to get in wherever they wanted. The people whose names meant something to the who's who in Jerusalem in this time period. And I think it's intentional, by the way that Luke records their names. He doesn't just say the powerful people in Jerusalem, or members of the priestly class, or certain ones of the Jewish council. I think, this is just my opinion, I think Luke goes out of his way to drop a bunch of famous names right here, so that the point that's made in a few verses is made all the more. Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the important people of the chiefly, or the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power, or in what name, have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Not by which we could be, or maybe, or possibly, or if we feel like it. It is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. We cannot put faith in the name of any human prophet. or any man-made religion, or even ourselves. And there are a lot of names that people put faith in. And I don't say any of these names to pick on anyone in particular, but the name of Muhammad means nothing. And the name of Joseph Smith can't save you. And Martin Luther's name can't save you. And Alexander Campbell's name can't save you. Or Billy Graham, or the Pope, or Elvis Presley. I said it. There is no other name given among men. No other name under heaven. No other name that you will ever hear uttered by a human mouth that can save you but Jesus alone. And he said it himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's have a prayer at this time, after which we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you in prayer, our holy and heavenly Father. We glory in his name. We know that in different times and in different languages, the name of Jesus Christ may sound different. Whether it's spoken in Aramaic, or spoken in Greek, or spoken in Latin, or Spanish, or English, we know that it may sound different to our ears, but at the heart of it, it is the name of your Son. We glory in that name. We glory in that name. We glory in the fact that you have given us the privilege and the responsibility to wear that name ourselves, that we can walk about the face of this earth calling ourselves Christians. Sometimes people use that word derisively. Sometimes they speak well of us. But we remember the warning of Jesus Christ when he says, beware when people only say nice things about you, when all men speak well of you. So they treated the false prophets. So help us to wear the name of Jesus Christ in a distinctive way, not to seek compliments and not to glory in the glory of men, but to wear it in a way by our behavior and our attitudes and our thinking, the things that we say and the things that we do. Help us to wear the name of Jesus Christ in a way that truly makes us distinctive and that stands out in a world that is so lost and that is without hope. But we hope in Jesus Christ. We hope. It's a name that brings light in darkness. It is a name that brings salt to a tasteless world. It's a lamp that shines brightly on the top of a hill. So help us to live by that name. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray all these things. Amen.